2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now, it is helpful if you heard the message this morning. And if you did not, I just to share with you, it's been some time I've been working on this, and I couldn't get it to come together. I've tried numerous times. I could never get it pulled it together. But this morning, I preached a message called The Digression of Apostasy. And it centered on three primary individuals: Demas, Hymenaeus, and Alexander. There is one other that is mentioned, but apparently he didn't go as far as Hymenaeus and Alexander. And so we talked about those things, and we talked about how that sin has a progression, apostasy. You know, our denominations, friends, did not get in the shape they're in. And let me say it this way. Our denominations did not get into the God-denying state that they're in overnight. Okay? I mean, we have people that are lost running the denominations. We have lost people ordaining lost people into the gospel ministry. It's an epidemic, and it's sad. And so many, and think about this, I can take in history and go back and show you a godly root. Maybe not for the Episcopal Church, but I can show you a godly root for almost all of the Protestant churches. They had godly roots. Now, Luther wasn't everything I wanted him to be, but son, he had enough guts to nail that thesis to the door of the cathedral, didn't he? And changed history. Started what's called the Reformation. And so, of course he did. He was no friend of Anabaptist. Not at all. He was an enemy of Anabaptist, but it began something. And so there was some godly men down the line that made up these different denominations, and God used them in a great way. Sadly, we have gotten so far removed from those roots and those foundings that we are no longer living in the Acts of the Apostles. Somebody said, well, the Acts of the Apostles have been continuing for 2,000 years because it's the church age. Well, that's the way it should have been. That's the way it could have been. That's the way it ought to have been. But I'm sad to say that we're living not in the book of Acts, but in the book of Jude. We're living in the Acts of the Apostates. When churches oppose the Scripture and oppose the clean and the plain teaching of the Word of God. What a mess. And I'm afraid, but tell you what I'm afraid's happened and is happening. God junked Judaism as far as their rituals. As far as a religion, God junked it. Did he not? He didn't junk the Jews, but he junked Judaism because it had become empty and dry and full of man's rules, and they wouldn't know God if they met him. He came and to his own, and his own received him not. And it was the leaders, the religious leaders, that crucified our Savior. It was the religious leaders that assented to the death of the apostles and of the New Testament leaders during the times of the moving of the Holy Ghost. Well, God set them aside. Well, I'm here to tell you, I believe we're there. I believe God has set the denominations aside for the very same reason. And while he didn't, I mean, there were Jews who got saved all the way through the book of Acts. There were Jews that got in. The gospel was to the Jew first, but it was also to the Greek. I want you to understand, if we're at a place now that where churches that are not part of denominations are doing more than whole denominations with much larger resources, much larger members, much larger, congregants. I mean, it's amazing. And what is being done by these large groups, my friend, they're so far removed from their foundings, it's sad. And so this morning we preached on the digression of apostasy. But tonight I want to look at another man's name that was in the list. The Apostle Paul in 1 and 2 Timothy, he names some people. And he names four people, I shared this morning, names that had done him great harm and great hurt. But tonight I want to look at a man who was guilty of putting his hand to the plow and turning back. And yet, there was a happy ending. Take your Bible and look with me in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. We were here this morning, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And then he says this, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Bring Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tonight I'd like to preach a little while on a descendant of the apostles. Not a digression of apostasy, but rather a descendant of the apostles, a second generation of the great apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to share with you a few thoughts on John Mark, a man with a mark on his record. John Mark, a man with a mark on his record. Let's pray. Father, help us now. May we rightly divide the word of truth, and may the thoughts come back to us. And Lord, may the words come easy, and may there be liberty, we pray, and plead the blood in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I want you to understand, and I want you to know what we're talking about when we're talking about John Mark. John is his Hebrew name. And so there are times that he is called John. Mark is his Roman name. And so there are times that he's called Mark. Occasionally we find him as John Mark. When we look in the book of Acts, chapter number 12, in verse number 12, the Bible says, and when he had considered the thing, this is when Simon Peter got out of jail in the middle of the night, couldn't figure out where he was. He went down the street, knocked on the door. They wouldn't let him in, thought he was a ghost. You remember that? You know what address he was at? Bible says in Acts 12:12, and when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. In other words, John Mark's mama's house had become the gathering place for the church at Jerusalem. And just after the death of Christ and the resurrection and the great working of God in the lives of the apostles, of all the places that Peter knew to go, he sought refuge in the house of John Mark's mother. Now it's significant that John Mark's mother and Barnabas, who would be the first missionary partner of the Apostle Paul, were brother and sister. So that brings a family tie into that first missionary journey. Paul went, Barnabas went, and Barnabas' nephew, his sister's boy, John Mark, went with them. And that will become significant as we go just a little further on. So here in this passage, he's called John Mark. The next chapter, he's just called John. In chapter 15, he's called John Mark again. And then after that, you won't see John Mark again. You'll hear him called Mark, or you'll hear him called by the Roman pronunciation Marcus. And so he'll be known by that. Somebody said to me, you call people by their last names. It's actually New Testament. You can do that. As a matter of fact, there was a time that we know they didn't use the prefix, and so it was more polite to call somebody by their last name than it would have been to call them by their first name. Does that make sense? You were showing more reverence to them by calling them by their last name. Now, for years, I've called Mike Blanton Blanton. Is that right? And when I'm talking to him, I call him Brother Blanton, but when I'm talking about him, I just say Blanton, among other things I say. And Brother Blanton, you know, Blanton, Blanton this, Blanton that. We do the same thing with Mark Parker. He's Parker, all right? He's always been Parker. And somebody says, that's disrespectful. Well, maybe, but, I'd rather somebody call me Barton is not call me for supper at all. Martin's supper, I'd rather hear that than not hear supper at all, amen? And so I'd rather have that. Well, it's interesting that after this he's called Mark or Marcus and the rest of the time in the scripture. But I would also say this. Mark is distinct. There's no doubt about it. Mark is distinctively he has particularly Gentile ministry. So if a man had a Jewish name and a Gentile name, and yet he was going to be a minister to the Gentiles, would you call him by his Hebrew name? Or would you call him by a name that was more common in the Gentile realm? Would you call him by his Gentile name? The Holy Spirit, not me, but the Holy Spirit, chose to call him by his Gentile name. The scripture says, of course, take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, it's very interesting to me, and so that you know, Mark gets a bad mark on his record. And I'll come to that. It's the second of the three things that we'll talk about. But getting a bad mark on your record is not disqualification unless you allow it to be. It's not the mark on your record that's disqualifying. It's how you receive that mark, how you respond to that mark, how you react to that mark that makes all the difference. You understand? Demas has forsaken me. Demas pulled the same thing John Mark did. They're guilty of the same thing. We never find Demas' name again. And his name is equivalent to a name that's a quitter. And a name that somebody that started well and finished terrible. But John's still a very popular name. One of the most common names in the English language is John. One of the most common last names is Smith. There are thousands and thousands of John Smith. Mark, very common name, very, very popular name in the English language still today. No bad mark there, is there? I mean, there's no connotation. You name your child John, name your child Mark, even if you named him John Mark. There's no bad connotation there, is there? Well, he pulled a boner. Wait a minute. He pulled a boner, preacher. I can show you chapter and the verse. Well, my question is, who hadn't? He that was without sin cast the first stone. Here they are. Go ahead and pick up one. Let's hear it. Who wants to start the rock throwing? One by one they left, didn't they? Because everybody there was guilty of something. Well, so it is with John Mark. But I want you to look at some marks on the life of John Mark. And I will use those. I will use John Mark throughout the course of the message as I refer to him. I'm interested in what is said in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 13. I feel like this occurred after the missionary journey that went bad. Again, I feel like it. I'm not saying 100%, you may go home and prove me wrong on a timeline. But it seems like this is the case. Simon Peter is writing the epistle of 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse number 13. And he says, the church is that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you, and so doeth Marcus, my son. Marcus, my son. That term, my son, would indicate that Simon Peter was probably the one who had led young John Mark to the Lord, probably back in Jerusalem, possibly there in his own home in the early days of the gospel. By the time Simon Peter is writing this epistle, some time has gone by. He's no longer a teenager wet behind the ears. They have been around. They're in Babylon, of all places. The church of Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. And so, Simon Peter, or let me say it this way. John Mark was marked by Simon Peter And Simon Peter presented him as his mentor. As his mentor. Somebody asked me the other day and said, I have been greatly disappointed through the years in young men that we've mentored. And somebody said, well, preacher, I don't see why you do that. You know, because you've had these young men that turn on you or turn against you or turn off some other direction. Well, why do you keep doing that? Why do you keep investing yourself in these young men? Why do you do that, preacher? Well, if you got those that go bad. I said, well, it's because those that do good. And as it stands right now, got more doing good than did bad. So as long as we're on the positive, if you had one that was still doing something, that's a good thing, isn't it? That's one more than we would have had if we hadn't done nothing. And so, hallelujah, we've got some sitting here. And you're a product of that. And some of you came through the program. Some of you came through the leadership team. Some of you were on staff in the early days. Some of you have been through the Bible college. Hallelujah. For some success stories. Somebody said, well, look who's not here. And look at this one's not here. Look at that one's not here. If I get to dwelling on that, yeah, I regret that. Wished it was different. And I just wonder what they could have been for the glory of God. That's all. I just wonder what they could have been. As it stands, they're marked and they will, you know, so far, I hope that they overcome. But so far, they are traveling with a mark on them. Just like you have a mark of distinction. There are some that have a mark of disqualification on them. And no matter where they go and how far they go and what they do, they will never be able to overcome that because they've never gone back and fixed it. Hear what I said? Somebody said, well, how do you know they ain't fixed it? Because they ain't called me. Somebody said, well, you ain't nobody. I know. But wherever you messed up, that's where you. Wherever you got out, that's where you have to get back in. Wherever you got out, that's where you got to get back in. You ain't got to stay there, but you got to get back in there. What I've learned is God will leave you right where you jumped out. God will leave you right where you stopped. Right where you stopped, you will not. I pass go, you will not collect $200. You are not going on around the board game of life. If you get out, God will cut you off. And there's some things that's right and some things that's wrong. And it ain't about being wrong with me. But when you get wrong with the church, God said whatever the church binds on heaven, binds on earth, he'll bind it in heaven. What he said. And it got to the point that the Apostle Paul had to church Hymenaeus and Alexander. That's what he said. He was talking about turning them over to Satan. That's what that was. He was taking off that hedge of protection that goes with being a part of the New Testament church. He was removing that and exposing them to the bombardment of the enemy. That's exactly what that was. And I don't care where life takes you. You'll always come up short if you don't go back and get some things right. Where you got it wrong, you got to go back and get it right. Don't know exactly that day in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I will say this. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. It was Barnabas the one that got wrong with Paul. It wasn't John Mark. Now, Paul wasn't happy with John Mark. But Barnabas is the one that wouldn't let it lay. Somebody said, well, who was right in that dispute, preacher? Well, one thing I can tell you is that Paul went on for 13 more chapters. As one of the greatest men that ever walked in shoe leather beside the Lord Jesus. The only time I can find Barnabas' name mentions when Paul brings it up in the canon of Scripture. So you tell me who was right and who was wrong. So he says, and so doth Marcus, my son. So can I say it this way? He put his seal of approval on a young man by the name of Mark. I'll tell you the short version. So many of you heard it, you can tell it about as good as I can. Mays Jackson was with us in revival meeting. Mays liked little churches and little revival meetings. I mean, he could preach anywhere he wanted to, anywhere in the world, but he liked to preach in little local churches. And he liked preaching for us at Anchor, and we'd pack that little building out. There'd be people sitting literally up in the crow's nest where the sound booth was. They'd people go up there and sit so they'd get where they could see. Literally had people open the doors. It was cold winter, always winter time. It's always cold when Mays would come. They had people open the doors because it's so hot and sit outside and look in. That's how many we've had. And Brother Mays would come and go with us, and he'd always park that brand new Cadillac and never crank it the rest of the week. We'd drive my old Dodge Caravan, and the door handle broke on it. And he'd always, we'd go here and go there, and I'd take him here and take him there. When he come in, we'd always start on Tuesday and go through Sunday. He came in Tuesday, he said, "Now, brother," said, "tomorrow, Ralph's wanting to have a dinner for me over in Asheville." Said, "You got anything planned?" I said, "No, that's good." He said, "Would you mind running me over there?" I said, "No, I'd be glad to. It'd be great." All right, so the next day, we get in the Dodge Caravan, and we get pull up in front of the Holiday Inn West, and I've never eaten a hotel. I've never had a meal in a hotel. Matter of fact, I've seen where they had food, but I'd never eaten a hotel. Especially if I wasn't staying there, I didn't even think of going there to eat dinner. But they had, a buffet, or they had whatever they had. I don't remember what it was. But anyway, I get out because the door handle's broke. He can't get out, so I go let him out of the caravan. So we get out, and we go in, and we walk in. And, I'm pretty out of place, to be honest with you. Holiday Inn West is a big deal to me. I'm used to staying at Motel 6. So, Holiday Inn's a big step up for me. So we walk in, and there's people all in there eating, and I'm looking around. I look over there, and there's a big, long table all the way again to the whole side of the restaurant. Oh, big old thing over there. And I cast my eyes over there and didn't see nobody new, and I'm looking around. I knew what Ralph Sexton looked like, and I looked around. I didn't see Ralph anywhere, and Brother May said, "There they are." And I looked, and that big old table, that was them. They had called every preacher in Buncombe County. I mean, there's a gang of them. It's like, the big old look like a Lord's Supper. There's an awfulest crowd down through there you ever seen in your life. And I felt like Judas Iscariot, I'm telling you. I'll be honest with you. I did. And so they have the table set. Ralph Senior's on one side. Ralph Junior's on the other side. And Brother Mays is on the end. He's the guest of honor. And they've been waiting for him to arrive. And so we roll in there. Well, when I see the seating arrangement, immediately I started back toward an empty seat down on yon end. Brother Mays saw what was going on. He wasn't going to have that. He said, "Come up here, preacher." Well, there wasn't no place to sit. He told that waiter, he said, get this preacher a plate and some silverware and a napkin. And they went and got a chair off another table, and they set me on the corner between Mays Jackson and Ralph Jr. And here I sat, and Ralph Sr.'s right here. And they wedged me in there. And I sat there with my elbows in my lap. And I'm looking down that long table with all them preachers. I'm talking about the big preachers of Buncombe County. Joe Olashay was there from Temple. And B.B. Boyles was there from Swannanoa Heights. And all of these guys. The whole, it's the who's who. Jack Gassaway's there. The whole crowd, it's just everybody you ever knew. And of course, I didn't know any of them at that time. That whole table's full of them. I'm sitting there with my elbows in my navel. And so they ordered, and we ordered whatever they did. I don't quite remember exactly how it went, but they brought her food. And I'm sitting here trying to mind my P's and Q's, and I'm sitting here, I am not at all enjoying this. As a matter of fact, I remember eating some mashed potatoes, and I tried to swallow them, and they wouldn't go down. There's a knot, like I had a noose around my neck. I couldn't even swallow mashed taters. And about the time I'm trying to get them taters to go down, one of the men down the table hollered up the table and said, "Brother Mays, what do you think about this scripture and prophecy? What do you think about da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da?" And Brother Mays, I was just sitting there. Everybody else was talking. I hadn't said a word. I'm just sitting there minding my own business. I'm a young preacher, and I'm just sitting there. And Brother Mays looked over at me and said, "Brother Barton, what do you think about it?" And my whole world just collapsed. I had a real bad urge to go to the bathroom. And I thought, now what am I going to do? That whole table was trained on me. The whole table. I looked at him. I don't even remember what I said. I mumbled some stupid something. I don't know what it was. I have no idea what it was. I don't remember what the question was. Don't remember what my answer was. But it must have been close. Because Brother Mays said, "That's what I believe. I believe just like Pastor Barton." Now, Brother Mays knew what he believed about that. You know what he did? He put his mark on me. He put a mark of distinct. He said, "I believe just like Preacher Barton." At the end of that meal, everybody there wanted to meet me. Because Brother Mays had said he believed like Brother Barton believed. See what he did? See what he did? Well, I want you to understand that Simon Peter could have easily written what he written. He had written five chapters in his epistle, but he goes back and he reaches by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and says, "Marcus, my son." He was marked by Simon Peter, who presented him as his mentor. But secondly, now we come to the hard part. He was also marked by Barnabas, who persisted on him as their minister. And the word minister means servant. The scripture says in Acts 13:5, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." Acts 13:13, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So, I can say it this way. Paul and John Mark had a stormy past. Okay? He did not have the relationship with Paul. Paul wasn't a Jerusalem guy. He didn't have the relationship with Paul that he had with Simon Peter, obviously, with his uncle Barnabas. He tagged along as their minister. But when perils loomed, and when they come off of the island of Cyprus and were heading into the highlands, the Tarsus Mountains of Asia Minor, they were robbers, they were cutthroats, there were all kinds of things there, there were wild animals, and this is where the Apostle Paul insisted he's going, and of course, that's where Apostle Paul got stoned and left for dead outside of Derbe and Lystra. And I will say this, John knew what he's talking about. John Mark had some insight. He said, "You go up there and they'll kill us." Well, guess what? Now, I don't know this to be true, but Dr. E.C. Bragg, I heard him say this one time. Matter of fact, he said it to me one time. Dr. E.C. Bragg made the statement. He said, the Apostle Paul died there on that first trip. And that's when he saw that vision in the third heaven. And said God raised him up. Said he saw those things that weren't lawful to talk about, but God raised him back up. Well, I've never gone that far with that. I've never taken it that far. I've never gone that far with that. But bottom line, John Mark was right about the dangers that were ahead of him. But nevertheless, he shouldn't have gone to start with if he hadn't have been in for the whole journey. So when they come back on the Asia Minor continent at that point, he cut ship and left and got passage back to the house. And it left them without anybody to get stove wood, firewood, anybody to arrange their lodging or anything else. They were on their own. They had to do for themselves. He was their boy that helped them and take care of all of those things. And so it was later on that when they're planning their second missionary journey, that a fight broke out or a quarrel broke out. Because Barnabas wanted to take Mark again along with him, who was his nephew, wanted to give him a second chance. Paul said no. And it got so bad that it split up the great missionary team of Paul and Barnabas. You never hear their names mentioned again in a sentence like that. It became Paul and Silas from there on. And so it resulted in a parting of the ways. But Barnabas obviously had given Mark a second chance. Just an interesting note. I think I've been to the grave of John Mark. At least that's where they told me it was. I'm walking by an ancient Coptic church in Alexandria, Egypt. I'm going down to the plaka, that's Greek. I'm going down to the flea market, for lack of a better thing, the market. I'm going down to the market to buy a loofah because they don't have washcloths in Egypt. And so they're none to wash with, so they wash with these loofah things. So I was going down there to buy me a loofah. And I'm walking down the sidewalk, and I look, and there's bars, and there's a church, and there's a churchyard, and there's a graveyard, but there's one grave that's pretty distinct. And when I walk by it, I don't know, I wasn't interested in Coptic churches. I wasn't interested in any of that stuff, but I was interested in that. But there was nothing I could read in any language that I could decipher. I never couldn't figure out what that was. So I went on down, and then I come back through, and the same thing. I got the same thing. It was just important to me, and I was focused on that graveyard. Finally, I asked about it. I said, you know that church down there? You walk down, where? I said, down that? Yeah. I said, you know, there's a graveyard, but there's a grave out front that's really distinct. Who's buried there? And they said, John Mark. I said, what? They said, yeah, John Mark is buried in that graveyard in Alexandria, Egypt. Him and Barnabas supposedly came down and evangelized. That's where the Coptic religion came from. Would be the evangelization of Egypt would have been through John Mark and Barnabas. Now, again, that's history. I don't know, or that's legend. I don't know which it is. But my point is that just as John Mark was marked by Peter, who presented him as his mentor, John Mark was marked by Barnabas, who persisted on him as their minister. And so these two men have put their mark on this young man. But he still got this stormy past with the Apostle Paul. Somewhere, and I don't know where, there was a reconciliation made. I don't think the Apostle Paul did anything wrong, so I don't think he initiated it. I think that the younger had to go to the older and make some things right. Say, preacher, how do you know that they got some things straightened out? Well, in the book of Philemon, it says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. In the book of Colossians, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas. There's no doubt who we're talking about. It's the same guy. Touching whom you've received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. If he come unto you, receive him, is what he said. Touching commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. That's a pretty good mark, isn't it? So, I don't know where he was exactly, but when the Apostle Paul penned the letter and said, bring Mark with you, it seems that Mark was close to where Timothy was, maybe even there with him. I went, and to hear those words, I know had to be something to renew the confidence that Mark had, but also something had happened that renewed the Apostle Paul's confidence in John Mark. Now, I don't know. I'm just speculating. But could this have happened? If you study the time frame of the canonization of Scripture, the Gospel of Mark would have been written during the lifetime of the Apostle Paul. We know that John Mark was the author of that document. The book of Mark in your Bible was written by this fellow that we're talking about, John Mark. Now, he's been set aside by the Apostle Paul, but he's been taken under mentorship under Simon Peter. He had, because of the family ties and his ties to his mama back in Jerusalem, because of his family ties with Barnabas, his uncle, and wanted him to be his minister and wanted him to be a second chance. But what do you reckon happened in the life of the Apostle Paul that changed that thing? I just wonder if it happened to be that manuscript. What do you mean? Maybe one day somebody hands the Apostle Paul, says, I got something I want you to read. And he brings the scrolls in and he said, here, read this. And after reading it, which is the shortest gospel of all the four synoptics, the Gospel of Mark is, after reading it, it's possible that the Apostle Paul said, this is the gospel life of Christ and the ministry of Christ. I can hear the Apostle Paul say, you know, it sounds like Simon Peter writing. But he didn't write it. It's fast-paced. It moves pretty quickly. And it has a Gentile, even a possible Roman audience in mind. I know that much. It emphasizes the Lord Jesus, but not as the Son of God, not even as the Son of Man, but it emphasizes Him as a servant of Jehovah. And one might call it the gospel of the servant. And I can say, hear the Apostle Paul say, who wrote this? And they reply, John Mark. And I can just feel it. I just felt something when I said that. I can just feel it. John Mark? John Mark wrote this? God used John Mark in this manner? Barnabas is right. That boy did have something in him. What about that? That boy, hey, he does have something. Hey, look at this. This is a masterpiece. Look at this. This is not the words of John Mark. This is the word of God. Look what God has done. And it's from that. Don't know if that happened or not. That a man who had fled danger and who had stopped, didn't want to take chances. He had failed from as a servant. He had fled from danger. Suddenly, he is being summoned by a man who's certainly facing danger. And just in the previous message, we talked about Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Cretans, Titus, they're all gone. Everybody's gone. They've all forsaken me. Timothy, come quickly. Come before, do thy diligence to come before winter. But tell you what you do. I want you to bring John Mark with you because he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see, spiritual success is not the lack of making mistakes. But spiritual success comes when you make mistakes and don't quit. A man is measured not by what it takes to knock him down, but by what it takes to keep him down. And John Mark, a man with a mark on his record, he was down, but he was not out. And his name lines up with the descendants of the who's of the second generation or the descendants of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Demas, Hymenaeus, Alexander, their names, they fall under the names of the Acts of the Apostates. And the descendancy into apostasy. But yet John Mark learned from his mistake and said, Lord, I just want to be used. I don't deserve to be used, but I want to be used. And he was used. He was used greatly. You know, I wonder if somewhere in Demas's early ministry, if God had knocked the props out from under him, and he hadn't been so full of himself, I wonder would he have been one of the ones that finished. But because it was all bright lights and all crowds and all those things, Demas, he bugs out when the going gets tough. But John Mark comes back up from ashes. He didn't do anything disqualifying. The boy had a blemish, had a mark on his record. But you know something about having a mark on your record? You can't ever thumb your suspenders too much and say, looky, looky, looky. Looky, what, you know, little boy put his thumb in the pie, what did he say? And said, what a good boy am I? You won't be able to do that. You won't be able to thumb your suspenders if you let the marks along the way remind you that we're nothing and he's everything. John Mark, a man with a mark on his record.